Hello again, dear Christian friends. We're now at session three in The Christian in Today's Society. Today we're going to be talking about the world of drugs, and I'm sure you've read plenty about drugs and drug abuse in our day. Dearest Lord Jesus, our full salvation has been assured by your holy precious blood and your triumphant resurrection from the dead. We know you as our compassionate good shepherd, who marks the suffering and pain in our society as areas of deep concern and faithful action. Satan has used the properties of alcohol for many distressed souls, distracting them from responsibility and meaningful, joyous Christian living. Help us to view our wandering men and fellow men and women with compassion, witnessing to them our love and concern and willingness to be helpful to them in their struggle with themselves. Grant us a rich measure of your Holy Spirit so that we may patiently serve wherever we can in the rescue of souls caught in this diabolic snare. We ask humbly, for we know that we too are sinners and undeserving of your grace, but we ask confidently, for your love and promises make us bold to undertake such a blessed ministry in your holy name. Amen. This is really in two parts. The first part will deal with perhaps the most familiar of all drugs, alcohol. The problem of alcoholism, of course, has been disturbing our society and our nation particularly. Thousands, yes, almost millions of man hours of work are lost because people have been escaping from reality into a bottle somewhere. Great unhappiness has been brought upon many a family because perhaps the father, the breadwinner, is an alcoholic, or the mother, in her loneliness and in her lack of self-esteem, has drifted into the alcoholic haze of life. And so, again, our psychology discipline is very much concerned with helping people to cope with this problem of alcoholism. We know, of course, in our society, in America, for instance, a very moderate estimate of alcoholics is around 9 million people. 9 million people, mind you, and some of them adolescents. Now I understand that even some pre-high school children are becoming alcoholics even before they reach high school age. This is indeed a cause for alarm in our society. And so, obviously, the medical profession, the science of psychology, are very much concerned about such escape behaviors. What are the causes? Could it be that the pressures of modern living are so strong that they can't resist this and need to escape from the pressure reality into the a euphoric existence of an alcoholic? Perhaps broken relationships which no longer support them in terms of their own identity and their own value are the cause for some. They feel they're no longer loved, they're no longer effective, they're no longer serving anybody, they're useless, and so rather than commit suicide, they leap into the alcoholic haze of forgetfulness. Possibly there are some who are terribly afraid of life, and as a result withdraw into the alcoholic euphoria, a good feeling, in order to escape the pain of competition or the fears that beset their soul. Some may be very angry with what they term the injustices of life and consider everything about them very negatively, and as a result may possibly turn to alcohol. There are some who even believe that alcoholism is inherited, that this is an hereditary trait. However they look at it, though, they realize that, again, every case is individual, and that the specialist in the case, either the psychiatrist or the psychologist, must delve deeply into that individual's past history and present understanding of life in order to get at the alcoholic problem that is disturbing both him and his family in most cases. Now, here we speak of etiology. What is the progress of the disease? When did it begin? How has it developed? What is its pace? And what is its end? Where do alcoholics end up? The course of the illness, as it's viewed today, of course, is well known to us. We realize that at some point in life, that individual moves from what we call social drinking, drinking simply on occasion, to a quiet involvement with alcohol as an escape from the responsibilities of life. The course of the illness thereafter is usually well-defined. They usually become more and more irresponsible. Because of the addictive tolerance of the body, Gradually, more and more alcohol is needed in order to induce the forgetfulness, the euphoric haze, the cloud nine on which they can manage to exist despite their pain. And so they begin to ingest massive amounts of alcohol until finally there is brain damage. And the brain damage results in what we call DTs, or delirium tremens, where again the hallucinations that mark the psychotic become a very serious part of the life of the alcoholic. And every once in a while he will drift into this phase of delirium tremens, where he loses contact with reality and sees pink elephants and snakes and so forth. This is one route the disease can take. Another route is as the person begins to ingest larger amounts of alcohol in order to get the desired effect. Under those circumstances, the liver is attacked, and gradually cirrhosis of the liver results. And finally, the liver stops functioning, and that usually is fatal. There are other dread results of the disease as we know it today that are well known to individuals. No need to go into all these morbid details. At any rate, the addictive quality, the tolerance of the body, and reduction of the effectiveness of that individual to function in a normal society, all are the dread results of the sin of drunkenness. Now, the Bible again speaks very plainly, even harshly, yes, even judgmentally, about those who use the alcoholic escape from the responsibilities of life. Perhaps we should read a few of these passages now. For instance, in the Gospel according to St. Luke, 21st chapter, 34th verse, we read, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Here, our responsibility to God, our effectiveness as witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ in a dying world, are all reduced by our need for alcohol. And that last day can come on us unawares and unprepared, and the souls that have been paid for by Christ's blood can well be lost by our own selfishness and our own gratification needs. In Romans 13:13, the Apostle Paul enjoins us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." And of course, he emphasized this again and again by saying, these things should not even be spoken of in your midst, in the midst of Christians. And yet we know that many Christians do succumb to this sin of alcoholism. And finally, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." We'll come back to that a little later. What does that really say? And Ephesians 5, 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That is the choice of the faithful Christian, to be filled with the Spirit rather than with wine. And so we see that excessive use of alcohol has its own built-in problems and punishments. The possible approaches that have been developed in our day, and here we're speaking very frankly to those whose families may be affected by this dread disease known as alcoholism. It's both a disease and a sin. Let's keep that in mind. In its initial stages, it indicates that the individual who has fallen into this illness now did not use God's direction, God's guidance, God's resources to solve the problems of life, but in their weakness reached instead for this artificial, chemical answer to their problems, the bottle. And alcohol, of course, has a great inhibiting power, a great inhibiting facility. It tends to inhibit all our fears and anxieties. And reducing these, of course, makes life look much rosier, much more pleasant. And thus the chemical power and capacity is substituted for what God wants us to perform through our Christian discipline and the struggle between the saint and the sinner within ourselves. However, also we Christians can fall into, first of all, this sin, and then finally, because of the addictive power of alcohol, become slaves to their need for alcohol. And thus we see that our society has to cope with this. And again, we have the healing professions, the medical sciences, which address themselves to possible approaches to assist people in ridding themselves of this type of addiction and illness. One of the approaches is called group dynamics. That's a highfalutin name again, isn't it? It means that you bring the power of other people and their influence to bear on the person who is suffering from this illness, to help them struggle against it more successfully, to help them fight the cravings and the needs for alcohol that develop in their own body and develop pretty terrific withdrawal pains when their body has become permeated with alcohol. And all over the period of years, this alcohol has taken over the neurological passages and their digestive tract and even their mind. And now to flush out all of this alcohol from their body and to cleanse their body again calls for tremendous willpower. And the withdrawal pains, of course, are classic, perhaps are not well known to you because you've been sheltered and protected from that direct knowledge. But really, they have terrific nausea, cramps. Sometimes the pain is so intense that it renders them unconscious. Sometimes it's so powerful that it can affect the autonomic processes and they die from it. Their heart stops or their breathing stops. Withdrawal pains are very acute, supposed to be among the most acute pain that man can suffer. And so it's not strange at all that they would find it difficult to, as we say in those circles, kick the habit. They need some inducement, they need some support, and one of these supports is group dynamics. And here, of course, the most prominent group dynamics that is utilized is Alcoholics Anonymous. And now they have some subcategories such as Al-Anon, which involves the family of the alcoholic so that they can be supportive and understanding and help the person in their resolve to rid their life of alcohol. Al-Teens. This is a means whereby we get at the teenagers who have fallen prey to alcoholism. All of these are group dynamic efforts to solve the problem of alcoholism. Here, regularly, people get together. They first of all must acknowledge that they are alcoholic, that they are indeed sick, that they are slaves to this habit. And once they have honestly and openly acknowledged this, then with the help of others about them who have also been caught at one time but now are on the wagon, have been able to rid their bodies of the alcoholic need and are for the moment cured, although they're never really cured, because again, one drink and all of this excitation and gratification need is immediately aroused in them, and they find it almost impossible to stop with that one drink but move on to an excessive abuse of drink almost immediately. However, these former alcoholics will do their very best to help the present alcoholics to resist all the need gratification desires that are abroad in their lives, help them to avoid alcohol in every way, shape, or form. And these people are indeed very sacrificial. It's usually a buddy system. And one of the group of Alcoholics Anonymous is assigned to each alcoholic who is seeking to kick the habit. And whenever they feel the urge for a drink, or whenever they're lonely and upset or depressed, or feel the need for that, just that one little drink, they call their buddy. And he will drop everything and come to their assistance and help them fight that urge, that desire. And it is truly an organization to be commended for their efforts. And by the way, did you know that they never have any drives for money? They're not part of the United Fund. They manage their own affairs in a magnificent way. Some of them, hopefully some Christians who've been involved in this process, are so grateful that God has delivered them. And by the way, it also has a strong spiritual thrust. They do depend on God to help them to rid themselves of this dread enslavement. And so these people work together in the spiritual realm and in the emotional, motivational realm to help those who are caught to rid themselves of the habit. And this is one of the possible approaches. There are other approaches that are utilized in the psychological realm that may be of interest to you. For instance, there are those who are using clinical hypnosis with strong suggestions implanted that whenever they take a drink of alcohol, they will feel very badly. And the association and the strong suggestion of the depth hypnosis used clinically will convince them that drinking is bad for them. Each time they take a drink, the post-hypnotic reminder will come that alcohol kills, that it destroys. And so gradually they'll be able to release themselves from the dread grips of alcohol. Or simply counseling, the long-term counseling, working with the motivations of the individual so they'll learn to accept themselves more readily and esteem themselves in a loftier way, to view themselves more positively. This is one of the counseling goals that counselors will use in terms of helping alcoholics understand themselves and accept themselves and then no longer need the prop and the crutch of alcohol. The medical means that are utilized, of course, are well known in our society today. By and large, not too long ago, when drunks from Skid Row or those out in celebration of some affair were caught in this sodden condition, they were usually put into the drunk tank at the local jail and spent the night there in very dismal and morbid surroundings. And it was hoped that by aversive conditioning, by associating their alcoholism with these dread environments and a fine to boot, that maybe they'd be discouraged. But this had little effect. Today we have treatment centers, and the policemen, in their many faceted services to the community, will take the alcoholic person who's in his cups to the local treatment center, and there the medical people will hold them for several days and will flush them out and help them move through the withdrawal pains by providing them with tranquilizers and anti-nausea pills as they move through this dread and painful experience as their body craves the alcohol. And then when finally they're cleaned out again and ready for life again, then they're released from the hospital, and possibly some of them will be encouraged to enter a medical program known as antabuse, where they take a pill every morning. And that pill, I think it's called disulfiram, is the type of pill that if it's united with alcohol, it'll make them violently ill for the next 24 hours. And by taking the pill in the morning, they assure themselves that they won't be able to take a drink without becoming violently ill. Thus, this is a voluntary medical program which usually follows the drying out period in a hospital, whereby they help alcoholics to give up drink and to begin living again. These are some concepts that society has developed in terms of combating alcoholism. Now, the scriptural view of alcoholism we have already reviewed. And you notice that one nagging passage where it says that a drunkard will not inherit the kingdom of God. Does that mean that everybody who falls prey to this sin, to this illness, is forever damned? I wouldn't like to interpret that passage that categorically and that simplistically. I believe, again, that alcoholism is a matter of the individual. And some will fall into this as a sin of weakness. It's not a defiance against God. And in their weakness and in their emotional instability, because they are basically neurotic, and this does not mean that they're faking illness, but it's very real for them, their fears and their concerns and their conversions that we talked about in the first lecture, cause them then to reach for this means of cutting down on the pain they are feeling. And so we must be very compassionate and understanding as we deal with the alcoholics within the church. And they are not necessarily damned, for they have not committed the sin against the Holy Spirit, unless they are defiant drunkards, unless they are those who use alcohol defiantly and in the face of God's love and God's compassion for them. Then gradually their heart will indeed be hardened. And so the scriptural view of alcoholism, we do not believe that they can be forever relegated to the depths of hell because they're alcoholics. However, it's very true that they cannot enter into the true joys of the kingdom of heaven while they're living here in this vale of tears because of their addiction. And then there is that whole problem of their addiction. This becomes a matter of serving Baal rather than God. They're so enslaved by this need that they can no longer serve God. They have this obsession. They need the drink. They need the relaxation. They need the wiping away of anxiety and of concern. And so the bottle becomes their God rather than God. And addiction, of course, emphasizes this very deeply. And now, of course, if we view it this way, then we must urge them to take whatever treatments are possible in their own context in order that they be freed from this dread enslavement to a drug, alcohol. Do we have an obligation? My dear friends, we certainly do. We are to minister to such captives. They have been caught in a snare by Satan himself, and it is indeed a difficult and sacrificial ministry for all of us, because these people, although basically loving and kind themselves, become very unlovable, sometimes very quarrelsome and difficult to relate to. And as such, we require a special measure of understanding and of love. We are to accept them with no reservations. Now, I have to be very careful here, my dear friends. I'm speaking here as a psychologist and counselor. We accept anyone, no matter where they are in life, no matter how low they may have sunk in their morality and in their view of themselves. We must accept them as Christ accepts any sinner who comes to him, no matter how vile the sinner may be. And that is really an exercise in faith and in sanctification. Loving the lovable is always easy. We can love our friends, we can love our loved ones, we can love all those who contribute to our joy and happiness, to those who stroke us. But we cannot love those who spit in our face, who hate our presence, who are very unlovable in appearance, who are sodden, who are ugly drunks, shall we say. But we must accept them. Accept them wherever they are, but not approve of their behavior. Now, that's a very difficult kind of combination. We accept them with Christ's love, non-judgmentally. We accept them wherever they are, no matter how cantankerous and ugly they may be, no matter what they may do to us. But that does not mean that we approve of their unscriptural behavior, of their destructive way of life. We cannot approve that. And somehow we must give them cues that though we are patient and forgiving, that we do not approve of the sin that is destroying their life and others about them, that we do not approve of their use, their improper use and abuse of alcohol. Now, that's a very careful distinction that we must make, dear friends, and we must make it in the fear of God. And now I would like to conclude our little interaction here on the first of the two drug topics, alcohol, by turning you again to Scriptures. This was perhaps one of the most winsome words of our Lord to his followers on earth. It's John 14. And you remember how beautifully that passage begins. Words that have been comfort to the dying Christian over the many centuries. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Our blessed Redeemer is here speaking. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. You remember then how Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And then Jesus' beautiful pronouncement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as that thought has been developed by our Lord in that beautiful 14th chapter of the beloved apostle, St. John, he is here detailing the grand and glorious eternal purposes of God, which he so grandly fulfilled by his resurrection and by his entry into eternity there to serve as our heavenly King. And this is a particular word of comfort also to those who are caught in the dread enslavement of alcoholism. Those who are caught and whose life has been rendered miserable, even at a late date where already the liver has been affected, where already brain damage is in evidence, there is still hope for them if they will but embrace that loving Redeemer who will, in death then, translate them to the heavenly joys. But Jesus concludes with these words in verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And now note this passage. It's not only that the Holy Spirit will train us in understanding each other and compassionately accepting and forgiving each other in Christ, but also moving into this final episode here. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And we come back to those causes of alcoholism, right? The fear, the anxiety, the lack of peace, the troubled heart. These are what cause people, yes, even Christians, to sink into that dread enslavement to alcohol. We must patiently then encourage them, not in a condescending and patronizing kind of way, but realizing that there but for the grace of God goes every one of us. Because when life becomes unbearable and the pain becomes acute, any of us can slip into these artificial removals from that pain, such as alcoholism. And so we need to be compassionate, not judgmental, accepting but not approving. I hope and pray that all of you will become involved in reaching out for such lives that are almost doomed for destruction in terms of productivity, in terms of realizing experiencing love. Help the alcoholic in your family, if one is there, in your church, if some are there, in your community, if some are there. And that peace which Christ promises, that peace is the great antidote for the fear, the anxiety that oftentimes has triggered the alcoholic involvement of the individual. Thank you for listening.